Okay, I'm not up on the screen yet, but hey, I wanted to kind of do a little bit of a survey talking about feast days, thinking ahead towards the fall feasts. I spoke with the Gaffneys, some of you might know them. They're looking at potentially doing a Feast of Tabernacles in Glenwood Springs, Colorado. And I was supposed to try to see if there'd be of any interest. Maybe a few here. So they're working on locking things down, but they were talking to their congregation this weekend and trying to see where things are at. This presentation I'm going to be doing is super slide intensive. I have over 100 slides we're going to be going through, and so some of it's going pretty fast. Probably aren't going to be able to take notes really easy, but I think the PowerPoint to this will be available. I think I've given that to Aaron, so you can go back and take a look at it. If you can't see, I guess none of us can see it, but now there it is. If you can't see that, you might want to move to where you can. So the title of this presentation is about Mystery Babylon the Great, the Mother of Harlots. And what I want to talk about, and we have to keep in mind here, is that as the book of Revelation and other prophecies talk about, that there's an end time beast power, which is kind of a political, military force. But the beast is being ridden by it's pictured as a harlot, a mother of harlots, Babylon the Great, who rides that, and that's kind of a religious system. Now, a lot of our history and even a lot of current modern Protestants and things think that this is pictured by a revived Roman Empire with the Catholic Church being that other religious system. But I want to offer an alternative to that today. And it has to do with Islam and what's happening in the Middle East. So, like I said, I got a lot of slides. We're going to go pretty fast. So, sit back and buckle up your seatbelts and let's go. So today we're going to discover that the ancient mark of Satan's kingdom, we're going to see what that is. And we're going to find out who Babylon the Great really is. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, as it says in the book of Revelation. And why Turkey, the nation of Turkey, will be the seat of the anti-Messiah. It does give us that in Scripture, and we're going to look at that. And many have long speculated that who Babylon the Great really is. Many have thought, as I said, Rome. Others, more recently, even thought maybe the United States, and in particular, because it talks about a city, maybe New York City. But neither of these, I think, is the true Babylon. Scriptures tell us that Babylon is a mystery to the world. And it declares plainly exactly where Mystery Babylon is located at. Now, it's not in the original Babylon, which was located in Iraq. But its practices are identical to what ancient Babylon had. Okay? The Babylonian mystery religious system revolved around the worship of the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And the crescent moon and star symbol is key to not only who Mystery Babylon is, but who the identity of the beast is. The crescent and the star are known to be the symbols of Islam. And these are just some of the flags of Muslim countries that contain this crescent and star symbol. And in fact, if you look at all of the flags of the different countries, there's about 30-some flags in the world right now that have that crescent, moon, star symbol. And these are just some of them. But this ancient and demonic symbol was very symbol of a Baal. Okay, and many will say, well, that's a picture of the crescent and the sun. But remember, what is the sun? What is the type of celestial body. It's a star, right? So these were the very symbols going back to ancient Babylon. Baal was the ancient Mesopotamian false god mentioned in Scripture, and who was worshipped together with Ashtaroth, the star goddess. And these symbols go all the way back to Nimrod and Semiramis. Semiramis was the wife of Nimrod. She was also his mother. Now, this harlot started the false religions of the world. When Yahuwah changes the people's language and they stop building Nimrod's tower at Babel. But this cult of Nimrod and Semiramis continued to spread into those divided nations where their languages had been divided and they'd moved out. They continued, and most of them have a god and goddess as their faces of their false religion. Again, it began with Nimrod and Semiramis, and the cult went from one empire to the next. In Egypt, they were known as Orisis and Isis. In Assyria, Ashur and Ishtar. In Babylon, of course, Nimrod and Semiramis, but they were also called Bel and Belit. In Persia, Mithra and Anita. In Greek, Helios and Artemis. In Rome, Apollo and Diana. In the Hindu religion, Shiva and Bhartiva. Now, the scriptures use the term for Baal and Ashtaroth, Queen of Heaven. And we see in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 42 and 43, where it says, "And Elohim turned and gave them up to worship of the host of heaven. And it is written in the book of the prophets, 'O ye house of Israel, you have offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices for the space of 40 years in the wilderness. Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god, Rephem.'" This is going to be really important. This is about the star business. So again, here it's a reference to this same goddess and star symbolism. In Egypt, well, again, the crescent moon and the star is throughout all of these religions and through these systems. In Egypt, Isis carried the crescent and the star or the sun on its head. In Egypt also, they had what was called the Apis bull, which had its horns as a crescent with a sun disk in its midst. If you look carefully, though, in many of those statues, you'll see that the real author of these symbols is the serpent. And, of course, we know the serpent is a picture of Satan. This crescent and star, this was the way that people were giving homage even up to him. Now, during Roman times, Semiramis was worshipped under the name of Diana. And this is a rendering of what the temple of Diana looked like in Ephesus. And we also see that her name was Artemis in Greece and Diana in Rome. And so as you look through your scriptures in the New Testament, sometimes she's referred to as Diana, sometimes as Artemis, but it's one and the same thing. And we see in the book of Acts, there's a reference to this. There was an occasion where Paul was in Ephesus. And we're going to read through this because I think it's kind of important. We're starting in Acts 19, and we'll be reading through from 22 to verse 41. And it says, "He himself stayed in Asia for a season, and the same time there arose no small stir about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain of wealth unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, 'Sir, we know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost all throughout Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods that are made with hands.'" And picking up in verse 27, "So that not only is our craft in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships." Notice that. It wasn't just at Ephesus, but all through Asia and through the world. And, of course, they had their different names for it. And they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord toward the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. So they yelled out, "Great is Diana, great is Diana." And in verse 31, it says, "Certain of the chief of Asia, which was his friends, sent unto him, desiring that he would not venture himself to the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, another, some another. For the assembly was confused, and more part knew not before they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with his hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about a space of 2 hours, cried out, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" Verse 35, "And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, 'You men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana?' And notice, 'and the image which fell down,'" here in the King James it says Jupiter, but you'll see in other versions it says of heaven, "seeing that these things cannot be spoken against." So Paul's going in there to speak to them, but the Ephesians would have none of it. They were crying out for their goddess who was prominent there in Ephesus. Great, great is she. You know, great is Diana. And the image that fell down from heaven, or from Jupiter, he says here, but from heaven, is an image, was a meteorite. Other sources talk about that. It was a black stone. They worshipped her image and the fallen star or meteorite at the temple of Ephesus. Now, I have a placard here that shows, was from that time, that shows Diana with a crescent and the star in the sky. And Diana is in the chariot with the crescent, star, and the sky. And I'm going to give you a close-up of this. You can see her in the chariot, and then you have the crescent and the star up above. And there's this other dude that's sort of showing up there in the picture. I don't know if you notice him. It's a guy with the little spiky hat thing on. And it's kind of interesting. This is Attis. Now, Attis was the head over the eunuchs that served in the temple of Diana. And Attis, dressed as a eunuch, dressed with this little spiky crown thing on, and dressed in women's attire. Now, just to take a little rabbit trail here, if you don't mind. Go back to that. Does that look sort of familiar? Now, I don't know about when you were in school, but I was taught in school that the Statue of Liberty was a gift from the French. Okay. Now, the Statue of Liberty was the idea of a French sculptor by the name of Frederick Bartholdi. And Bartholdi spent about 10 years in Egypt researching architecture and sculpture of the ancient world. And he wanted to build a colossus figure. And his original idea was to build such a figure in Egypt at the Gulf of Suez. And it was going to be called Egypt Enlightening the World. And this is what a picture of, or a illustration of what it was to look like. It's kind of somewhat similar to the Statue of Liberty, but not exactly quite right. But his plan for Egypt was thwarted, so he looked elsewhere and went to several countries and ended up in the United States. Now, while the French people did donate some monies, the American publisher, Joseph Pulitzer, wrote a series of editorials to get the American people to donate money. And in fact, a lot of the money come from the Americans. So Bartholdi went ahead and built his statue, and one, in part at least, was based on the statue of Attis, which we just saw about. And remember, Attis is this eunuch who served in the temple of Diana. And these are some statues of Attis. And notice the little spiky crown thing and the women's attire. Now, it brings the question, is Lady Liberty really Larry Liberty? If you see here in the bottom left, this was a picture taken of the face of the Statue of Liberty as they shipped it over in pieces and then began to assemble it. And without the long hair and without the gown around it, it kind of shows some pretty masculine features there. So I'm sorry if I ruined your thoughts about the Statue of Liberty and what it might really be. You kind of got to question and wonder. Yes, sir.
So what you're really saying is that the Statue of Liberty is nothing other than a pagan transvestite.
I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you got to look at the evidence and kind of wonder. This guy, you know, had often studied all these ancient things from the world and decided to build this, and you kind of got to wonder. All right, sorry to ruin your thoughts about that. Anyways, let's get back to Diana. Diana, great as Diana, great as Diana, that's what they would yell. In much the same way as we see now, modern days, Allah Akbar. Great is Allah. That's what they route and shout. That's what they charge. That's exactly how the Muslims praise Allah. They bow towards the city of Mecca, shouting Allah Akbar over and over. And of course, Allah Akbar means Allah is great. It's kind of the same cry, same thing that the worshippers of Diana did. For the Muslims, just like Ephesus, they also bow down to an image which fell from heaven. It is this stone in Mecca. It's called the Kaaba stone. And it's located in the corner of the big square edifice there that they go and they do the Hajj around. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But they all bow and worship towards this stone. And the Muslims, wherever they're located at, in the world, when they pray five times a day, they bow towards Mecca, towards this stone. And here you see the bottom right is the king of Jordan. Upper left was one of the kings of Saudi Arabia, I think, before he just recently died. This was an older picture. But you can see they come up and they speak and confess their sins to this stone that's inside this metal shroud. And that according to the Muslim faith, that is supposed to take away their sins. And they say the stone inside this metal exterior was originally white, but it's turned black because of all the sins. That's their theory, what they put forward. But it is a meteorite that had fallen to earth. And not to get too detailed, and for the sake of discretion, the metal shroud was formed to look similar to a female's genital area. And these guys come up and they kiss this, and they speak their sins into it. Sorry, you guys probably didn't know what you were getting yourself into today. You'll probably never come back now. Indeed, Mecca is the great harlot, I think, whose worshippers call her great. It is the very title that is written on her forehead, Babylon the Great. And when the angel took John into the desert to see the harlot, he told him it wasn't just a false religious system, but it was a religious city as well. And Mecca really is the only religious city who's in the desert. Rome certainly isn't. New York certainly isn't. And shockingly, the very symbol of the star of Semiramis, the harlot, is still worshipped today by the Muslims around the world in the form of the Kaaba stone. The Muslims claim that the Kaaba stone was a star that fell from heaven. It is the very star symbol of Semiramis, the queen of heaven. And she's being worshipped today at the very place where the angel told John in Revelation that she would be found, in the wilderness or in the desert. The last time Israel worshipped in the desert, they were worshipping a false god, the golden calf, which Moses smashed. This was the same bull calf from the god from Egypt. The bull carried the very symbol of the goddess Isis between its crescent horns. Now, thanks to the discoveries of Ron Wyatt, the false worship took place in a desert in Saudi Arabia, where the altar of the golden calf still stands, and it is fenced in by the Saudi Arabian government as an archaeological site. That's consistent with what the Apostle Paul says, that Mount Sinai is in Arabia. In the New Testament, he talks about that. The crossing site where the Israelites came from Egypt and crossed to where this golden calf and, of course, the mount was also there, Mount Sinai, is in Saudi Arabia, in the very same country and in the desert where the city of Mecca is. Mecca has become a global center of moon and star worship, the exact same religion of ancient Babylon. Before Islam, Mecca was a city dedicated to many false gods. Muhammad took the city of Mecca in 632 AD, and he entered in the shrine and destroyed all of the different idols to the different gods, except for one, the black stoned idol that was preserved, and that's what's there now. Muhammad even helped position the stone in the east wall of the Kaaba. The Kaaba stone is the idol of the harlot. The angel told John that the harlot sits on many waters. He said to me that the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are many peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. That's in Revelation 17, verse 15. The angel told John that the waters are not seas, but peoples from all over the world, from many peoples, multitudes, nations, and language. Now I'm going to briefly play a YouTube video here, and hopefully our sound's going to work. And wanted you to see this to just give you some thoughts about what's happening with Islam.
According to research, in order for a culture to maintain itself for more than 25 years, there must be a fertility rate of 2.11 children per family. With anything less, the culture will decline. Historically, no culture has ever reversed a 1.9 fertility rate. A rate of 1.3, impossible to reverse, because it would take 80 to 100 years to correct itself. And there is no economic model that can sustain a culture during that time. In other words, if two sets of parents each have one child, there are half as many children as parents. If those children have one child, then there are one-fourth as many grandchildren as grandparents. If only 1 million babies are born in 2006, it's hard to have 2 million adults enter the workforce in 2026. As the population shrinks, so does the culture. As of 2007, the fertility rate in France was 1.8, England 1.6, Greece 1.3. Germany, 1.3. Italy, 1.2. Spain, 1.1. Across the entire European Union of 31 countries, the fertility is a mere 1.38. Historical research tells us these numbers are impossible to reverse. In a matter of years, Europe as we know it will cease to exist. Yet the population of Europe is not declining. Why? Immigration. Islamic immigration. Of all population growth in Europe since 1990, 90% has been Islamic immigration. France, 1.8 children per family. Muslims, 3.8. In southern France, traditionally one of the most populated church regions in the world, there are now more mosques than churches. 30% of children ages 20 and younger are Islamic. In the larger cities such as Nice, Marseille, and Paris, that number has grown to 45%. By 2027, 1 in 5 Frenchmen will be Muslim. In just 39 years, France will be an Islamic republic. Over the last 30 years, the Muslim population of Great Britain rose from 82,000 to 2.5 million, a 30-fold increase. 21% of this increase occurred in the last 4 years and can be attributed to immigration, a higher birth rate, and conversions to Islam. Currently, there are over 1,000 mosques, many of them former churches. In the Netherlands, 50% of all newborns are Muslim, and in only 15 years, half of the population of the Netherlands will be Muslim. In Russia, there are over 23 million Muslims. That's 1 out of 5 Russians. 40% of the entire Russian army will be Islamic in just a few short years. Currently in Belgium, 25% of the population and 50% of all newborns are Muslim. The government of Belgium has stated 1/3 of all European children will be born to Muslim families by 2025, just 17 years away. The German government, the first to talk about this publicly, recently released a statement saying, "The fall in the German population can no longer be stopped. Its downward spiral is no longer reversible. It will be a Muslim state by the year 2050. Muammar al-Gaddafi of Libya said, "There are signs that Allah will grant victory to Islam in Europe, without swords, without guns, without conquest. We don't need terrorists. We don't need homicide bombers. The 50-plus million Muslims in Europe will turn it into a Muslim continent within a few decades." There are currently 52 million Muslims in Europe. The German government said that number is expected to double in the next 20 years to 104 million. Closer to home, the numbers tell a similar story. Right now, Canada's fertility rate is 1.6, nearly a full point below what is required to sustain a culture. And Islam is now the fastest growing religion. Between 2001 and 2006, Canada's population increased by 1.6 million, 1.2 of those immigration. In the United States, the current fertility rate of American citizens is 1.6. With the influx of the Latino nations, the rate increases to 2.11, the bare minimum required to sustain a culture. In 1970, there were 100,000 Muslims in America. Today, their population is estimated at 7 to 8 million. The world is changing. It's time to wake up. 3 years ago, a meeting of 24 Islamic organizations was held in Chicago. The transcripts of that meeting showed in detail their plans to evangelize America through journalism, politics, education, and more. They said, we must prepare ourselves for the reality that in 30 years, there will be 50 million Muslims living in America. The world that we live in is not the world in which our children and grandchildren will live. The Catholic Church recently reported that Islam has just surpassed their membership numbers. Some studies show that at Islam's current rate of growth, in 5 to 7 years, it will be the dominant religion of the world. Yet the Muslims are not our enemy. They are our neighbors. As believers, we call upon you to join the effort to share the gospel message with the changing world. This is a call to act.
All right, just wanted to give you a little bit of a taste of what's going on, especially in Europe. Got to remember, this was 7 or 8 years ago, so a lot of this stuff has already happened or increased greatly. And again, nothing specifically against Muslims per se, but when we see what's happening in the world, we got to kind of wonder. Anyways, we see that there's a description here of the Muslims coming from all over the world. When John was told by the angel that the harlot sits on many peoples, nations, multitudes, and language, we can see that that's true when we see all the people that go to Saudi Arabia to keep the Hajj, all the Muslims that go there. So they come from all over the world, from many countries, of different languages, different peoples, but they all worship Islam. Now, this is a picture that's seen Muslims circling around the Kaaba like water. And they fall down and they worship when they hear the call to prayer. And this is similar to what the worship of the image of Semiramis or Diana, which fell from heaven. The Muslim call to prayer mirrors what Nebuchadnezzar set up. If we read in Daniel, in chapter 3, verse 10, when he set up his statue in the image of the plain of Jerah, all the people, when they heard the music, it was the call to prayer. They had to bow down and worship the image. It kind of parallels exactly what we're seeing. The worship of Baal in the Babylon revolves around the sun worship and about the five calls to prayer based on the position of the sun. Now, the very beast system of Babylon, which is mentioned in Revelation, the worship is already in place, waiting for a speaking image of the beast, which may be the Kaaba stone. It's interesting that Muhammad wrote that one day that this image, this stone, would speak and would give wisdom to all who touched it. Now, not many have connected the dots in thinking about the beast and the mother, Babylon the Great, being Islamic. And so this is kind of why I put this together and have you see kind of the symbolism. In Babylon, they worshiped the sun god through what was called a magic square. And you notice that this was a 7 by 7 square item. Now, this has been altered slightly, and in Islam, they use a magic square that's actually 6 by 6 squares. And they believe that 36 squares, little squares, represents 36 different gods that all then eventually point, obviously, to Allah. But if you look down at the bottom of that, you'll notice that there's a little 666 there, which is kind of interesting because if you add up the numbers 1, 2, 3, up to 36, that adds up to 666. Now, this hexagon that's out around the outside of that, if you were able to make that three-dimensional, and here's a little bit of a closer-up picture of that. And remember, those numbers kind of look familiar to you, right? Like they're like the numbers we use, except In English, we don't have our own number system, do we? We use Arabic numerals. Okay? But if you were to extend that hexagon out and make it a three-dimensional shape, it's actually in the form of a cube. And that 666 at the bottom is located right on the bottom corner, which is exactly in the Kaaba stone where they've mounted that stone, right down in the bottom corner. But that's not all. The Babylonian sun god was the supreme ruler over all the other gods and constellations, and he placed his symbol outside the square, outside the cube. And that's kind of what we see in this symbol. Without a doubt, the Kaaba stone could be the very intricate thing that the Babylonian sun worship and that they used there. The very name Kaaba in English means square or cube. It's the same magic square that the Babylonians used, slightly altered, but similar to what they used for their sun god worship. The black Kaaba represents the sun around which the Muslims then travel around. Now, some prominent Islamists think that this Muslim circling the Kaaba resembles the orbit of the galaxies. This circling is interesting because in the book of Daniel, we read about when Nebuchadnezzar set up his image, he sat it up in the plain of Dura. Dura means in English circle, that they would circle around it, similar to what they do in the Muslim faith. Muslims portray Muslims portray Allah. If you'll notice, these are the doors to go into the black stone, into the big stone where the black stone is kept. In the top symbols there, you see the sunburst, and in the midst of that is Allah's name. And there's something interesting found in the translation of the Arabic, in it that the number 666 is in that. Just as an aside, it's kind of interesting that from where the Kaaba is in Mecca to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem is exactly 666.6 miles. Just a little aside. Muhammad called the black stone Yamin Allah, which means the right hand of Allah. However, scriptures say that Yeshua himself is referred to the right hand of God. And he sits at the Father's right hand. He's also called the cornerstone in Ephesians 2:20. So this stone is really kind of a replacement for Yeshua being a cornerstone. Muhammad also declared that by doing the Hajj, which is making the pilgrimage to Mecca once a year, circling around the Kaaba stone seven times and touching it, that the stone would take your sins away. But we know that Yeshua is the one who takes our sins away. It seems as though Muhammad is trying to replace Yeshua with a stone that's fallen down from heaven. Moses clearly said in Deuteronomy 4:19 that you shouldn't lift up your eyes to heaven to see the sun and the moon and the stars, and that you should worship them. But obviously that's exactly what the Muslims are doing. In Acts 7, verse 39, again, it talks about this, where Paul's writing or talking here about the host of heaven and how Israel turned and followed and worshiped the host of heavens and set up a tabernacle to Moloch and the star. The angel told John that the religious city of Babylon had a name written on her forehead, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Okay. The very name Mecca means mother of all settlements. It is the mother of Islamic cities from around the world. And she is the mother of Islamic terrorists as well. Revelation 17:6 says that, you know, that John says he saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Yeshua. and they wondered in great admiration. This false system is and will continue to be drunk on the blood of saints. You know how the scriptures tell and believe that many will die in the last days. In Revelation 20, verse 4, it says that they were beheaded for their witnesses. What religious system currently is doing that?
Islam.
Well, that's one candidate. Who are extension of Islam, right? I don't think we see, now some will say back in the Middle Ages, you know, Rome did this with guillotines and things like that. But what's happening right now at the end time? What religious system do we see happening? There's no other country that's beheading more people right now than Saudi Arabia. Now, ISIS may be trying to contend for that record, I suppose, but that's the system that's doing the beheading. The angel told John in Revelation 17:9 that the beast or the system would be seven heads or seven mountains. Now, this is a reference to seven governmental entities, but it's interesting to note that Mecca actually sits, is a city that sits on seven mountains. So it's a physical fulfillment of that as well. Scriptures tell us that the mystery of Babylon is located near the sea. For when God caused the beast and his ten kings to destroy Babylon, so the beast power is going to turn against the woman at the end. It says that it's by the sea, as we're going to see here in some of the scriptures. So this is a city that's in the desert, but it's also by the sea. Now, the biggest shipping lanes, one of the biggest shipping lanes in the whole world, is through the Red Sea and through the Gulf of Suez. Of course, this is where a lot of the oil gets transported through. It is from here that these ships are going to behold Mecca burning. In Revelation 18, verses 15 through 19, it talks about that the merchants of these things which were made rich by her, so stand afar off, fear of torment, weeping and wailing, and say, alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And it goes on and talks about how the shipmasters and the ships and the sailors, as trade by sea, stood afar off. And they cried as they saw it burning. And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, alas, alas, this great city which made rich all the ships of the sea by reason of their costliness, for 1 hour she is made desolate. Isaiah 21, verse 9 said, behold, here cometh the chariot of men with horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen. And the graven images of her gods is broken unto the ground. Revelation says the same thing John writes, that Babylon, Babylon is fallen. But where did Isaiah say the harlot could be found? He said the prophecy of Isaiah is the desert by the sea. In Revelation we read also about that she's in the wilderness or in the desert. So where is a religious city that's in a desert, but also in a desert by the sea? The prophet Jeremiah saw the destruction of the Arabian Peninsula in Jeremiah chapter 41, the very sea that Mystery Babylon sits near in the Red Sea. And we read in Jeremiah, concerning Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished? Flee you, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan. For I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him in the time that I will visit him. And also in Ezekiel 25, verse 13, it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand upon Edom and will cut off the beast from it, and I will make desolate for Teman, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword. Where are all these places located that are being referenced here? Edom and Dedan, they're located here in the Arabian Peninsula. You know, Elohim tells his people to flee Babylon. In Zechariah 2, verse 7, also in Jeremiah 51, verse 6, supposed to flee from Babylon, his people. And in verse 11, it says, make bright the arrows, gather the shields. Yahuwah hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. Who were the Medes? The Medes and the Persians of ancient time were where modern Iran and part of Iraq is at. For his device is against Babylon to destroy, because it's vengeance of Yahuwah, the vengeance of his temple. Now he warns his people to go. Yes, Iran is going to be amongst the beast alliance nations that will destroy Mecca and Saudi Arabia. Will Iran use its nuclear weapons that they say they don't have or soon will have? Many have wondered about the scripture in Zechariah 5, verses 1 through 4, that talks about the flying scroll mentioned here in Prophet Zechariah. And if you study into this and look at it a little bit in terms of the dimensions, it's actually pretty close to the dimensions of one of the missiles that's currently used. But verse 4 is kind of telling, because it says it's going to be able to consume timber and stones. So what kind of weapon system could possibly do that? He says in verse 11, he says, build to me a house in the land of Shinar, and it will be established and set upon her base there. Where is the land of Shinar? The land of Shinar is an area that's mostly Iran, but falls a little bit over into the border of Iraq. But why would the beast or the Islamic anti-Messiah and his caliphate want to destroy Saudi Arabia? Again, because she's a harlot, for one thing. In Revelation 17, verses 1 and 2, it talks here about the angel. It come with the seven vials. Come hither, I'll show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So what wine, if the whore lives in the desert and she produces wine in the desert, what is the wine of the desert that has made the earth drunk today? What wine has the kings of the earth polluted themselves with in the countries they obtain? A good possibility is oil. But how can we be sure that that's what the whore's wine is? If we look in Isaiah 34, verses 8 through 10, it says, for the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. It's in a very important phraseology that shows up several places in Scripture. Controversy of Zion, and it has to do with when the nations of the earth are going to divide the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. And of course, that's exactly what we're seeing happening and coming forth right now in the UN, that they want to divide and go back to 67 borders. It says, and the streams thereof shall be turned to pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof become burning pitch. What is pitch? It's like tar, it's like oil residue. The beast and its alliance, which includes Iran, will destroy Saudi Arabia because of its oil and will burn it. The beast wants control over the Middle East's oil. And Saudi Arabia will refuse to stop supplying the oil to the West, which the Islamic Caliphate wants to control. The kings of the earth have been in bed with Saudi Arabia for years. And of course, they control a good portion of the oil in the world. If you just think about what's been happening recently in the news, with the oil prices falling, the OPEC nations wanted Saudi Arabia to stop producing so much oil so they could keep the prices up, but they said no. And for part of that reason was to penalize Iran because they're mortal enemies. If the prices were low, that would hurt the Iranian government because they would not have as much money. Of course, the side impact of that has been nations like Russia, whose oil prices have fallen and they're in trouble. Many of the countries in the Middle East, because the oil prices have fallen so much, they're having problems in their governments to be able to sustain because they haven't got as much money. The Islamic beast hates Saudi Arabia because of her whoring economic policy. Saudi Arabia would not shut down. They wanted to keep producing for various reasons. She's whoring her oil to countries in exchange for more control. If you are of an interest to do this, go out and take a look online and see how many American politicians who are no longer in office get stipends from the Saudi Arabian government of upwards of $500,000 a year, past presidents, past other people. Why is that? To keep their mouth shut so that they won't point out what's going on in Saudi Arabia? She's spreading her false religious system to the world from Mecca. And the 10 horns which we saw are of the beast. They will hate the harlot and will make her desolate. Now, if you think it's unlikely, now it would seem if Mecca is the center of Islamic religion, why would other Islamic countries attack her? It wouldn't seem like that would make a lot of sense. If you think it's unlikely that would happen, it's already happened once. Back in World War I, when the Islamic Caliphate was going at that time, and they fought against the Allies, they actually bombed the city of Mecca. Iran sees Saudi Arabia as a traitor for sending its oil to Islam's hated enemy. Islam itself has declared that Mecca will be destroyed. Islam says that in its own writings. They have said that the Mahdi, which is their Messiah figure, which if you study into that, it very much parallels what we read in Scripture about the anti-Messiah, says the Mahdi will rule from Jerusalem because Mecca will be destroyed. Some Islamic prophecies also declare that other areas of Saudi Arabia will be destroyed as well. One of the quotes is that the flourishing state of Jerusalem will be when the Medina is in ruins. And ruined state of Medina will be when the great war comes. Now, many have missed the next verse in Revelation 18, verses 15 through 19, where it's talking about this again. But notice in verse 19, it says, "And they cast dust upon their heads, and they cried, weeping and wailing." When's the last time you saw somebody in New York City kneeling down and throwing dust on their head? Or even in Rome? That's not a Western, thing that you see. But it is a Middle Eastern thing. And you do see it in many of the Arab countries and even in Israel. We read in Isaiah 13, verses 19 through 20, "In Babylon, the glorious of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees actually shall be when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." Be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. "It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch their tent there. Neither shall the shepherds make their fold there." Now, why would the Arabians pitch their tent in Rome or New York City? Doesn't really make a lot of sense, does it? The scripture seems clear that Babylon is Saudi Arabia. And that's where the Arabians pitch their tent and their flocks lie down. Mystery Babylon is a city of slavery. If we read in Revelation 18, verses 11 and 13, it talks about all of its merchandise and all of the great wealth that it has. And part of that is slaves and souls of men. Saudi Arabia tries to hide the terrible conditions of the lower classes and attempts to cover that up. It is renowned for its unparalleled decadence of the ruling class, but also it is the largest, has one of the largest sex trades in the world. She spends money like a queen and buys all of these merchandise items. The harlot Babylon is a big importer and massive consumer. Saudi Arabia is famous for its gold and jewelry markets. Mecca and its suburbs import everything because the whole country is a desert. And they use their wealth to bring everything in. Soon the beast empire will be revived and the Islamic anti-messiah will proclaim that he is the true Messiah and Mahdi. And the false prophet will perform miracles and deceive many. And these miracles will falsely claim Islam to be the one true religion, that will following the Mahdi will bring peace and wealth and prosperity. People will flock to see the miracles being done. Yeshua warns people not to go. In Matthew 24, verses 24 through 26, it says, "For Yeshua says, there shall rise many false messiahs, many false Christs, and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if any shall say to you, behold, he is in the desert." Well, why would Messiah say that? If it weren't possible, then he would be in the desert. The false prophet is someone who points to the false Messiah. Indeed, there will be many Muslims trying to deceive the very elect. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 through 12, it talks about the anti-Messiah. It's coming with the working of Satan and the power and signs and lying wonders, and will be deceiving many people. Now, I'm going to kind of skip over the rest of this couple slides, but take a look, if you would, at the book of Daniel, chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. It's talking here, it's a historical reference back to the time of Antiochus, but it gets very specific about where the anti-Messiah will come from. And it comes from one of the four. When Alexander the Great died, his four generals took over, and from the one of those four areas where the anti-Messiah will come from. And there's a specific reference to it in that he calls him the King of the North. The King of the North was of the Seleucus Kingdom, which is modern-day Turkey, Syria, Iraq, and Iran. And that's the area where we should be looking for the anti-Messiah to appear. Well, let's look at scripture that says that the seat of the beast is located there. It even tells us that the country to watch for the revival of the beast, and it's Turkey. And it's the very country which is now moving forward in prominence, trying to revive the Ottoman Empire, calling it the Neo-Ottoman order. Turkey's positioning itself as a peace mediator in the Middle East. Now, Turkey was the seat of the Ottoman Empire, but it was also the seat of the Eastern Roman Empire. Yeshua told us himself that the beast would come from Turkey. And let me show you that. In Revelation 2, verses 12 and 13, this is where it's talking to the seven churches. And here it's talking about the church in Pergamos. And it said to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write these things which you have sharp, he which has the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Pergamos is where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even to the days where Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwells. Yeshua tells us that this is not only where Satan dwells, but it's also where Satan's throne of power. It's in Turkey, Pergamos. Turkey was the Eastern Roman Empire. Rome moved its capital to Constantinople. Now let's look at the very verse where Satan gives his seat to the Antimessiah. In Revelation 13, 1 through 2, and I stood up upon the sand of the sea and saw the beast rise out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon its horns ten crowns, and upon the heads the names of blasphemy. And I saw, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, its feet were of a bear, mouth of a lion, and the dragon, Satan, gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. So if Pergamos is the seat of Satan, and we read in Revelation 13, 1, 2, he gives his seat to the Antimessiah, where is he going to be at? It's the very seat of the power that Satan gives to the Antimessiah. His seat is in Turkey. Now what you're seeing here is actually the temple of Zeus that was located in Pergamos. And during World War II, or before World War II, Hitler went down there because he was into the occult, into a lot of things, and actually moved lock, stock, and barrel the whole thing, and it's now currently in a museum in Berlin. Now, the Turkish government is trying to get this back. I think it's an artifact that was stolen from them and wants to get it back. So we'll see what happens there. The scriptures describe the beast as having seven heads, which describe the kings and their kingdoms. And these seven heads are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then the Ottoman Empire. Now one head received a deadly wound. As we read, the angel said that the seven heads were seven kings, because unless the king of the empire falls, the kingdom remains alive. So when Rome fell, did the Roman Empire fall? It didn't. Because they moved under Constantine, they moved the capital to Constantinople in Turkey. And the Roman Empire went on until about in the 1400s. It's also known sometimes as the Byzantine Empire. Okay? And that kingly line continued right up until it was defeated by the Ottoman Empire in the 1400s. Now, the Ottoman Empire is the missing head of the beast. It has come and gone, and people really didn't even notice it that much. But we do know that the Ottoman Empire was the seventh head. Because from the time of Egypt right up until 1923, when the Ottoman Empire was ended, there was a direct line of empires that ruled through the Middle East. But where is the beast now? It is dead. And it's dead because only it was given seven heads. And the last empire, which was the Ottoman Empire, was given a deadly wound, which killed the whole beast, and there was no empire to take its place. From 1923 until now, there hasn't been this world ruling or Middle Eastern ruling empire going on. The Ottoman Empire fought against the Allies during World War I, and at the end of the war, it was partitioned by the Allies, and that's where we have the borders of all the countries there in the Middle East now. It was cut up, if you would. In Revelation 13:3, it talks about that, but it talks about that it would receive a deadly wound which would be healed when the seventh head of the Ottoman Empire comes back to life as an eighth empire, and it would be healed when all the divided Ottoman Empire nations come back together. Now, you may remember in Daniel, when he sees the image at the time of Nebuchadnezzar that had the head of gold and the arms of silver and the belly and thigh of brass and then the legs of iron and then the feet of iron and clay. But remember, when he gave that prophecy, it was at the time of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. So there's only five kingdoms listed there, because the first two, Egypt and Assyria, had already passed at that point. Daniel was giving a prophecy starting from there going forward. He was not looking back against those others. The Quran says that the caliph, or the head, is like unto Yahuwah. He is a successor to Muhammad. So the word anti-Messiah not only means against Messiah, but a substitute for the Messiah. Now, Turkey has a flag that's color of the scarlet beast and has the crescent and the star that's been Satan's symbol handed down through the ages. Satan chosen king will arise from an alliance amongst Arab nations, which will include Turkey, Iraq, and Iran. And I think we're seeing some of that happening right now with what's going on with ISIS and others. The beast is denoted as a mixture of the lion, leopard, and the bear, because firstly, it denotes three old empires which form the beast. These are the Babylonian lion, the Persian bear, and the Greece, which was the leopard. But this mixture also describes Arabs themselves and their kingdom. Because not only did the Apostle John see the harlot in the desert there, the beast, which was upholding her, there's a good reason why the beast was sitting in the Arabian desert. And it's because it's a mixed animal. Because Yahuwah was describing the people of the kingdom itself. The Arabs take their name from Arabia, which means, in the Hebrew, it's Arab, meaning mixture or mixed people. The Arabs are known as a mixed people because they are a mixture of all the different nations and peoples in the Middle East. He was describing the Arab people. We also see in the book of Daniel, where we saw this statue, that the feet were mixed with iron and clay. Again, the word mixed there in the Hebrew is Arab or Arab. Daniel literally is saying that the kingdom of the anti-Messiah would be an Arab or Arab kingdom. Of course, Scripture warns us that we shouldn't be bowing down to the anti-Messiah or to its image or to its beast. And the very image of the 666 can be seen. This is the symbol or the emblem for the caliphate, the ancient caliphate. Notice it's a sun, and then in the midst of that is the writing for Allah. And if you will look at it close, you'll also see that there are the Arabic and Greek numerals for the 666. The anti-Messiah is going to use this star symbol as a representation of himself, the sun symbol, and the 666. In the Greek, the 666, which you can see is chi, sti, and sigma, and it's located in those markings that you can see there. In the Shahida, the Muslim confession of prayer, the name Muhammad is worn as a badge on the forehead of the Muslims. And again, it contains the 666 symbols. Scripture tells us the fate of those who take the mark of the beast. Could this be possibly the mark of the beast? So I wanted to just kind of give you some background of some things that are happening to kind of take a look and maybe take a different look at who the beast and who the Babylonian mystery religion may be. We'll have to wait and see, but we need to keep our eyes focused on what's happening in the world, because I think we are getting towards the end.